What are you looking for? The question that our Lord directs at the two disciples that went from John the Baptist to start following him, he directs at us as well. Right? Every single examination of our day, we could think, what this day in my actions have I been looking for? Like, what do my actions reveal that I'm actually seeking in life, and does it correspond to my heart's deepest longing? It's actually very interesting that at John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," as Jesus passed by, that made the disciples want to follow him. Because Lamb of God was the title for one who was to be sacrificed. Right? Lambs, they were the sacrificial victims, the scapegoats. That all of our guilt goes into this one so that it may be sacrificed in our place. And yet that was the advertisement. That was what drew them to want to follow the Lord. It's wild. But it corresponds to actually a very deep longing that we have in our hearts, which is we want adventure. We want to lay our lives down for something greater than us. None of us rejoices at the thought of mediocrity, and yet our lives, we end up settling for mediocrity. These two disciples, they were not just following John the Baptist's lead. They were entering into following the one who would be sacrificed. They entered into the great adventure of not knowing what was going to come next, not having total control, being followers of one who loved so recklessly, so passionately, that the world couldn't handle it and would ultimately kill him. That's what we're called to. More than a mediocre settling for a comfortable life, but for the adventure of following the Lamb of God unto sacrifice and beyond into eternal glory. What are you looking for? Right? What is it that in your actions day to day you're seeking? And how can you realize that it's not a what but a who? That's one of the most beautiful things about the Gospel of John is that Jesus' first words are, "What are you looking for?" Right here. He says that because he actually cares. He says, "Okay, what is it that you desire?" And then over the course of the Gospel, by the 18th chapter, one of his final words is, "Whom are you looking for?" He leads us down this path of realizing that our wildest dreams and deepest desires correspond to Jesus Christ, actually. To living a great life, sacrificing ourselves for something greater, and finding in that finally a satisfaction with this life that we've been given being spent for something great. They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. That verb, stay, three times in the span of two verses, it is repeated. Why? Because in order to get to know someone, in order to really be able to build a relationship with them, you have to spend time with them. So they stayed with him. It wasn't just this passing visit of like, "Oh, cool, there's the Lamb of God. I guess he's going to save me. That's great. I'm going to go along my merry way." But instead, if I'm going to follow him, that's going to require trust. I'm not going to be able to build up trust unless I build up a relationship. And I'm not going to have a relationship unless I spend time. So we could ask ourselves, do I have a relationship of trust with the Lord? Have I stayed with him? Every day, do I have a period where I just stay in his presence in prayer? Where I learn who this Jesus is through study of scripture, through study of my faith? Because we all signed a blank check just a while ago. I don't know if you were thinking of it, but you said it. I heard it. I was right here. Five times, we all said, "Here am I, Lord. I come to do your will." What a risk! Like, that's a terrifying thing to say. We just said it in his presence. I'm here to do your will. Now, how are we ever going to know that will to be able to do it? How are we ever going to trust God enough to actually follow through and have the courage to do that will? Unless we spend time with him in prayer, getting to know this God, getting to know who he is, how trustworthy he is, getting to know what he calls me to, what this heart was formed for. Because the beauty of that is the more that we get to know him and discover bit by bit the will he has for us, we realize, wow, that's actually what I was looking for. I tried to find it my own way, and I just kept coming up short. Whenever I got what I was looking for, it wasn't quite it. But then in his will, we realize that's the actual unfolding of my heart's desire, is in his will. And even though it stretches me beyond anything I would have ever imagined for myself, that's where I finally find my growth. But we can't do it alone. Right? I mean, so many times probably we've left church thinking like, I'm going to do this. I am going to be closer to God. I'm going to pray and I'm going to study and it's going to be great. And Monday is great. Tuesday, great. Wednesday, I kind of fall off. Thursday, completely forget about it. By Friday, I'm exactly where I was before. We need each other to help along this journey. And that's why it's so beautiful what Andrew did. Andrew was one of the two that were there with John the Baptist and said, yes, that Lamb of God, I'm going to follow him, even if it means sacrifice. Actually, especially if it means sacrifice, because I know that I was made for adventure and not just to waste this life, but to spend it for something great. But instead of just going and doing that, what does he do? He goes to his brother Simon and he says, we have found the Messiah. And then he brought him to Jesus. Have we ever done that for someone? It's the greatest act of love that we could ever do, is to draw someone closer to the living God. And yet, I think most of us never have. And this isn't to guilt you, it's to free you. To give you permission to do it, even if you're following him imperfectly. Because that's our holdup, is we often treat perfection as a prerequisite for evangelization. We say, oh, I can't bring anybody to Jesus until I, like, have a perfect relationship with him. No. All it takes is to enter into a relationship, however imperfect, with Jesus. To commit to saying, I want to stay with you and I want to come to know you. And even though right now I only know you this much and I've only stayed with you this long, I already have tasted a bit of the goodness of the Lord and I want to invite others into it. And how glorious would it be if we were a community of people who are constantly drawing each other closer to the Lord, encouraging others to spend time with him in prayer, in study. And then we could do that great act of love, which is to help each other to do his will. To make good on that blank check that we all said when we said, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Together, we can actually all accomplish that will that he has for us. We can be a community of saints who have been egging each other on to reach their full potential. And it's in that context that the story of Samuel and Eli is so beautiful. Because Eli was the priest in the temple. Samuel was this young boy who was actually being raised in the temple, consecrated to God to be a servant of God. God was calling him to be a great prophet. In fact, the greatest prophet that had been seen up to that time. But he needed Eli to help recognize that call. And the thing about Eli is that he was not a very good priest. He wasn't terrible, but he was pretty lazy. Scripture's pretty clear on that. That Eli was not the model priest. He was not the perfect follower of God, and yet God used him as his instrument in teaching Samuel how to listen to the voice of the Lord. We're all called, yes, to be Samuel, to fulfill God's will for us, to be his prophets. But we're also called to be Eli, to help others to do that in spite of our own imperfections. It's in this context that I think of the fact that in 2 weeks, we're going to be having a discernment retreat for the Archdiocese of Santa Fe. Normally, this takes place in person in Albuquerque or in Santa Fe. This year, it's going to be all online. So almost all excuses are taken away. Right? Travel time is zero. You just log in. But the thing about discerning a vocation is that it doesn't happen automatically. It takes an invitation. In my own story, I in high school did not imagine that there would ever be a Father Michael. The thought would come and I would say, absolutely not. Like, no, I'm going to be a father, yeah, but in the natural way, not like the supernatural fatherhood of the priest. Like, that's for somebody else. But it took people who invested enough in my eternal salvation to say, you know what, you really got to consider it. You know, I get that you might see yourself down a different path, but if God's opening this door, you'd be a fool not to go through it because he knows your heart better than you do. And so after repeated encouragements from people to actually pursue it, I went on this retreat. And it's funny because my buddy and I, we went on this retreat together. On the drive back, he's going like, whew, man, priesthood's great, but I'm pretty sure it's not for me. Same drive, same car. I'm like, oh, man, I'm pretty sure it's for me. But it was the greatest gift anybody ever could have given me is that they helped me to discern my vocation. They encouraged me along the path of, first of all, knowing Jesus. They brought me there like Andrew. They introduced us. And then they supported me in growing in a prayer life and growing in study of the faith. And then, finally, they helped me to discern the particular vocation that God had for me. I pray that we can be a community of those who help each other to do exactly that. Help each other to make good on that promise that we all said together. So that every single one of us can feel confident that our family, our friends, our church community is behind us as we say to God and mean it, here am I, Lord. I come to do your will.